Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, this morning I would ask you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. As we turn to this text, let's begin thinking about application here and things of that nature that are going to come from this message. And this message is tied directly to the dedication that we just saw. Have you ever wanted something so badly that you have trouble eating and sleeping? You ever been to that point before? Maybe you're distressed over something or there's something that you've just fixated on, right? I mean, it's maybe to the point, and I'm not talking about something sinful here. I'm talking about something that's good. You're captivated by it. It dominates your thoughts and emotions to the point maybe that you're even frazzled, right? It's a deep longing that begs. You can't wait. You're longing for it to be filled and to be satisfied. Maybe you even feel incomplete until this desire has been met. Have y'all ever been there? We've all been there. We've all been there when there's been something in our life that we wanted more than anything else in the world. And it's a tough place to be in. Now, in our text today, we encounter a woman who's facing this very experience that I've just described. She's longing for something with all of her being. She's longing for something good. It's not something bad. She wants something good, and it's dominating her thoughts. It's dominating her emotions to the point that she's frazzled in here. It's a deep longing that she's begging to be filled and satisfied, and she very much so feels incomplete without this desire being met. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about Hannah. Hannah here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She's longing for a child. Not just a child, she's longing for a son. And as we'll see, her longing is eventually laid to rest. That's the title of this message this morning. A longing laid to rest. Turn with me, 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to read the chapter this morning. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Shiloh and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? Why are you sad? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I've spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now the man Elkanah went up with all of his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I'll bring him. Then he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli and said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood before you, beside you, praising and praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. The thing that I pray that we would gain from this text this morning, the idea that I would want you to leave with this morning is this. Children are from the Lord, and they're for the Lord. Children are from the Lord, and they are for the Lord. Would you pray with me? God, we bow before you on this joyous day as we take the opportunity, Father, to dedicate Lance. God, I know how much his parents love him. Father, how much they love all their children, God. And I know how much all the parents here love their children. God, I pray this morning that you would help us, that you would spark in our heart a biblical mindset, a God-centered mindset for our children's lives. Father, be with us. I pray that you would just help us to understand and glean from this text, Father, what you would have us to know and to live by. It's in Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. So the first thing I want us to see this morning, we're going to break that apart. Children are from the Lord and for the Lord. First thing, of course, is that children are from the Lord. Now for a parent, if you think about this, parents, that's easy for us to see, isn't it? Think about the first time when your son or when your daughter was delivered and you took that baby in your arms and you looked down at his face. Think about the emotion that just went over you, right? You looked down at their little face all framed by that swaddling clothes, right? By that bundling, and you're washed over with the feeling that God has just put in your lap, in your arms, one of the most amazing gifts that he could ever bestow on a person besides salvation. Think about the joy that just swept over you. And Hannah was missing that gift. That gift. She had watched her husband's other wife, Penina. She had watched her apparently give birth to several children. Because verse 4 says that she had sons and daughters. But Hannah had never brought forth a child. Never had she brought forth a child. Hannah had witnessed the joy on Penina's face and their mutual husband's face, Elkanah, at the birth of their children. But their smiles, what did it do? It only led to Hannah's distress. She couldn't stand it. I mean, it just ate her because she desired a child also. Elkanah, he tried to console her, didn't he? He tried to console her in various ways through various means over the years to help her cope with what she was dealing with. Look at verse 5. It tells us that he tried to shower her with stuff. At the time of the yearly sacrifice, when he would sacrifice, he would give Penina a portion, and he would give all of her sons and daughters a portion. But what would he do with Hannah? He would give her a double portion. He tried to shower her with stuff to fulfill this longing, to get her mind off of her sorrow. And then verse 8 tells us that he tried to help her look at the ways that God had blessed her. Notice what he says here. He basically said, Hannah, honey, please don't be sad. Look at how much God has blessed you. He's given me to you. Ain't I better than 10 sons? Now, probably depending on Hannah's mood at that time, whenever he said that, either she lovingly said, you're right, Elkanah. I'm not thinking rightly here. The Lord has surely blessed me with you. Or maybe if she wasn't in the right mood at that moment, maybe she's a little bit aggravated with him anyway. Maybe she responded in bitterness, maybe some bitter sarcasm, maybe some bitter truth. Give me a break, Elkanah. Don't think so highly of yourself. Listen, I'd rather have a son than you any day, she might have said. Right? Maybe she would have said that. And to make matters worse, Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, was mean to Hannah, wasn't she? He was mean to her. She was ruthless. She was mocking. And you know, think about this for a moment. I know this is sort of off subject. This is maybe a little rabbit to chase after for just a second. This is a good example of why polygamy is not God's design for marriage. Remember, keep in mind that just because it's in the narrative text doesn't mean that God commands this sort of thing, that he approves of this sort of thing. He doesn't. God's design is for one man and one woman to be together forever until one of them dies. And we see here a good example of why polygamy is not God's design, because every time you look throughout the Bible, every time what happens? The women become rivals of each other. Right? They get jealous, and rightly so, I might add. And their children become rivals. Look at King David. You just go down the list there, right? With Jacob, Esau, and Isaac. And just on down the list there. Every time you see polygamy in the Bible, it turns out bad. And right here is another good example of why it's not God's design for marriage. And so Hannah had to endure a lot of ridicule from Peninnah. But above all this narrative, I want to give you the opportunity to notice that children are from God. Above everything else, as we look at these passages here, I want you to see that children are from God. And what I mean by this is that it's the Lord in his sovereign wisdom that grants conception and birth. I want you to see that there. It's not just a natural thing that happens. Yes, it's a natural thing, but there's more going on there than just whatever happens to make a baby, right? We see it so clearly in verse 5 and in verse 6. Look at what they say. Both verses clearly say that the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. The Lord had closed Hannah's womb. It doesn't mention anything about biological deficiencies. It doesn't mention Hannah's cycle or the nature of her eggs or the state of her fallopian tubes or the shape of her uterus or anything else, any other biological reason. No biological reason at all. Now, some of these natural causes might have been present, right? They might have been present. But, the Bible wants to get past the biological and get into the theological, right? The ultimate cause, and it rightly sees God's hand. Rightly sees God's hand behind all of this. Now, let me go further and say this. The Bible does not say that Satan had anything to do with this. There'll be some that'll say, well, she couldn't conceive because Satan was against her. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the Lord closed her womb. Others might say, well, Hannah couldn't conceive because there was some prevailing sin in her life. Again, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible just said that God chose to close Hannah's womb. It simply says that in his wise sovereignty, he shut up her womb. Now, when we hear things like that, we're just men, right? We're just men and women. Our immediate response is, why? Why would God do that? I mean, doesn't God want Hannah to be happy? I mean, that's our immediate response. And God's answer back throughout the entire scripture, church, is this. Here's how God would answer back. He would say, more than I want you to be temporarily happy, more than your temporal, your fleeting happiness, God says, I want to drive you to Jesus, and I want to make you more like Jesus. Do you get that? Friends, if we will grasp that for our lives, life will come into focus. Life will suddenly, every aspect of it will have joy. If we will grasp that and live that, life will be different because we have a God who has a plan for whatever happens in this life. He's going to make it for my good. He's going to make it for my good. That's why Romans 8, 28 and 29 are absolutely precious. This talks about lasting happiness. God is not necessarily concerned with our fleeting, our temporal happiness. He wants lasting happiness for us. That's why, again, Romans 8, 28 and 29 are precious verses whenever we're facing difficulties in life. When life just doesn't seem to go the way that we like it to go. Look at what it says. You can see it on the screen. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Friends, God has one ultimate goal for your life. One ultimate goal, and is that you would be driven to Jesus and that you would be conformed to Jesus Christ, that all of His children, through adoption, through salvation, would be made just like His only begotten Son. And God just doesn't do this through mountains. Those mountaintop experiences, the things that we would choose for our life. He also does it through valleys. He often forms us in trials and tribulations. How many of y'all know who John Newton is? He's the author of Amazing Grace, right? Y'all know who John Newton is? He wrote all sorts of hymns. But one hymn that you probably don't know, I didn't know it until recently, is a hymn called I Asked the Lord. And I want to read this lyric to you this morning because it gets at what I'm talking about here. That God's ultimate goal for your life is to drive you to Jesus and to make you more like Jesus. Here's what he wrote. Here's the lyric. He said, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more than His own hand, He seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, wilt Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in His way, the Lord replied. I answer, prayer for grace and faith. 'Tis in the way, let me read that again. 'Tis in the way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer and for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ for self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest find thy all in me. Now maybe you didn't get a chance to follow all that through, but what Newton was basically saying here is that God's ultimate goal for your life is to drive you to Jesus and to make you more like Jesus. Now, that's what God was doing here with Hannah. God was maturing her. He was conforming her. He was perfecting her. Maybe you here in this congregation, maybe here in this congregation you have faced or you're facing the trial of childlessness. Maybe you faced it or you are facing it. And for you younger ladies, we don't know what will happen. Maybe in the future you will face the trial of childlessness. I can't tell you exactly why God in His sovereign wisdom chose to bring you through that valley. I don't know that answer. But here's what I do know. I certainly know that it's meant to drive you to Jesus and make you more like Jesus. And friends, listen to me. I'm not just talking about childlessness here. I mean, that's the immediate context. But that goes for any trial in your life. A disease, a job loss, a death, whatever it is in your life that's a trial, that's a tribulation, that's a difficulty in your life, God has designed it because He loves you enough to make you more like His Son. That's absolutely true. And so as this trial come on Hannah's life, what did it do? It certainly drove her to God. Look at verses 9 and 10. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple. She greatly distressed. What did she do? She prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Friends, she let her despair push her to God. She pursued Him with all of her heart. In fact, she was so distressed in her praying that Eli thought she was drunk. I mean, he could see her weeping and he could see her mouth moving, but there was no sound coming out. And so Eli, he came to confront her. He came to confront her. Look at verse 14 there. And then she responds in verse 15. Verse 15, but Hannah replied, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord." Friends, Hannah was driven to God because she knew that children are from God. Now, sisters, listen to me this morning. If you desire to have a child and that desire has not been met yet, I encourage you to beg God and trust in His sovereign wisdom and goodness. Beg Him that He would grant you a child. I know you desire a baby, and I pray that He would give you that baby. But on the flip side, let's think about it from the flip side here. Let's say that you already have children. You already have children. No matter the circumstances, and listen to me, children, this is for you too. No matter the circumstances that brought that child, you, into this world, no matter what they were, no matter how heinous, and no matter how beautiful they were, I beg you to see that you are from God, that child is from God. In the kingdom of God, from God's view, there are no mistakes in children. There are no accidents. I'll be very honest with you. My mom and dad never planned to have me. But I'm not an accident. I'm not a mistake. Who knew what God would do, right? What He would use. There are no accidents when it comes to children. There are no mistakes. Now, children, as we think about this, we've already said children are from God, but they're not just from God. I want you to see this morning in this passage that children are for God. So children are for God. Think about this. As Hannah was there in the temple, she was so desperate that she began trying to make deals with God. Y'all ever been there before? I mean, when I go to visit hospitals, I get this story a lot. I was talking to God and I said, "God, if you would just let me up off this hospital bed, I'll do this," right? "God, if you'll do this, I'll do that." Be careful doing that. I just want to say that up front. Be careful doing that. God's not a deal maker, but if you promise it and it comes through, you better keep it. But look at verse 11 in her prayer. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." Now that last part there points us to the type of vow that she was making for Samuel. She's making for Samuel a Nazarite vow, all right? A Nazarite vow. Samson was also a Nazarite. This vow meant that the person would be completely separated from the world. This vow meant that he would be completely consecrated to God. And the key and the complete vow included three things: abstinence from wine and strong drink, refraining from the cutting off of hair during the whole period of this vow. And three, the avoidance of contact with the dead. And so verse 17 tells us here that before Hannah left the temple, what did Eli do? He was confronting her. He now blesses her. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you've asked of him. And you know what? God did. God did grant her petition. It says that, look at verse 19 and 20. They arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine the joy that Hannah felt? I mean, all these years of ridicule, all these years of disappointment being answered in this moment. She finally had the son that she had so longed for, that she had so long prayed for, that she had so long pined after. And it was a beautiful baby boy, a healthy, a strong baby boy. And she named him Samuel, which literally means heard of the Lord, right? She heard from the Lord on this instance here. So Hannah's longing was finally laid to rest, wasn't it? It was finally laid to rest. It was finally fulfilled. It was finally satisfied. But even more importantly than that, Hannah kept her promise to God. Look there, verse 24 through 28. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord's has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I've also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he's dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. What did she do? She dedicated the baby to the Lord. She kept him until he had been weaned. And then she took him to the temple to live with Eli. Now, please don't take this as a teaching to bring your kid to my house. That's not what we're getting. I want lots of kids, but I don't necessarily want yours, okay? All right? Now, I want what Hannah does here, I mean, it seems radical. It seems very radical, doesn't it? I mean, her newborn baby basically being taken to the temple to live with this priest. But think about the radical promise that she had made, right? She made a radical promise to God. But you know what? It's not like she abandoned him. Flip over one chapter to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18 through 21. Notice what it says. 1 Samuel 2, 18 through 21. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children from this woman in a place of the one she dedicated to the Lord. And they went to their home. The Lord visited Hannah, and look what happened. She conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. So she didn't abandon Samuel. She simply dedicated him completely to the Lord's service. Now listen to me, church. In a sense, this is how every one of our children should be thought of. Every one of them. If you are a Christian, you should think of your child as being completely devoted to God by you. That's what I mean when I say children are for the Lord. They're for the Lord. They should hear about God from you, right? They should see God in your life and in the life of the church. They should learn of God and the things of God from you. And here's the most important part. They should be pushed by mom and dad to go deeper and deeper and go higher and higher in their faith with God. Mom and dad, that's your job. I'm not saying that every child should be pushed to be a preacher, to be a pastor. I'm not saying that at all. That's up to God who he calls to preach. But what I'm saying is that every child should be pushed, as it says in Matthew 22, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and to love their neighbor as themselves. Every child should be pushed to greater and greater heights in that by mom and dad. Now, if you want your child to be a spiritual giant, then you must push them there. You must lead them there, as the Bible so clearly says. But here's what I see. I mean, I've been doing youth ministry and pastoring since 2002, even before that at church camps and things of that nature. I often see parents more concerned with their child's comfort and their quote-unquote happiness, their self-esteem, and their safety more than they're concerned about them growing in God. I see parents, seemingly with good intentions, stifle their child's growth. For whatever reason, as they get older, maybe they keep them from going on a mission trip or to summer camp or some other opportunity for growth, or they don't take the opportunity there in the home to do in the living room what we do here in the sanctuary, right? Maybe that happens. But I wonder this morning, parents, are you more worried? Are you more worried about protecting your child than you are seeing him or her grow in God? Friend, listen to me. That child is for God. And he or she must be allowed to experience opportunities for growth. We've got to always keep in mind they're God's, they're from God, they're his. And we are merely stewards. We're stewards of a precious gift. And so may we gladly, church, may we seriously dedicate our children to God because they are for the Lord. Now this morning, as we think about children, man, my prayer for this church, and maybe you say, I'm tired of hearing you talk about it, Ben. My prayer for this church is that there would be many children here. I go to other congregations and I don't see babies. And that breaks my heart. That's not the way it should be. My prayer for this church is that there would be many children here, but not just many children. My prayer is that there would be many children who are strong in the Lord. Many children who are strong in God. And they will be if we will recognize that children are from God and children are for God.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.